Amen.
As we were singing that song, I was like, well, if we go after tonight's message with that heart, this should be easy. I don't consider tonight quite as enjoyable as last night, and yet it's necessary all the same. The title last evening was God's Plan for Male and Female. Tonight's title is Satan's Snare for Male and Female. That's not as enjoyable to talk about. And yet, if we want to accomplish the title for the whole series, a Christ-centered courtship, then we're going to need to deal with both of them. Because they're realities of life. They're the facts of what we face here on the earth. Like to, just in the beginning here, start again with a Christ-centered courtship. Is a period of time between single life and married life. The decisions we make in this period will affect the rest of our lives. I had given 5 goals last night for these meetings. I'd like to go over them again. 1, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. 2, to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. 3, as parents, that we would get a burden to lead each one of our children into the perfect will of God for their lives. And 4, that each one of you young people would get a burden to seek after God, to find fulfillment and purpose in walking with Him, and that you would seek maturity in your manners and character. And then 5, that young men and young women would rise up to be godly fathers and godly mothers, that with a vision to raise another godly generation. Could we kneel for a word of prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight in Jesus' name. And we come to you humbly asking, would you again send forth your Spirit and anoint your word? Father, we ask again in Jesus' name, that you would break the bread to us clearly in a way we can easily understand it. God, I beg you for grace to be a channel, to be a vessel that you can work through and communicate clearly with each heart here tonight. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know the level of our understanding. And God, I beg you in Jesus' name, that you would communicate directly with our hearts tonight. Help us to hear and connect and be able to receive it and understand. God, we pray, keep us from rejecting your word and your truth. Give us the grace to not justify ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Help us just to be honest with ourselves in our own hearts. Lord, whatever part may fit us tonight, give us the grace we need to face it. Help us, Lord. Deliver us from the snares of our adversary, the devil. God, you're such a beautiful plan, but we realize your plan has been marred. And therefore, tonight, we beg you, expose his snares and traps that he would try to catch us in, and give us freedom and deliverance from them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you could turn to Ecclesiastes. Last night we had read verse 1 in chapter 12. I'd like to read a few more verses tonight. So if you could turn there, it would probably be helpful for you to understand. Satan's snares for male and female. You know, Satan's plan is to destroy God's plan. God has a plan. And we talked about that plan last night. And it's beautiful. It brings blessing. But Satan's plan is to destroy God's plan. And in that, we as a human race, we have fallen. So we have a carnal nature to deal with. We have what we call the flesh to deal with. We have the world around us and the devil and all his demons to deal with. And he would like to use all of that to destroy God's plan for each one of us. But God has a plan. His plan brings blessing. And even tonight, in the scriptures we're going to look at, we find answers to overcome the adversary, even though he has snares. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, last evening, we read this verse, and we were more focusing on remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. I'd like to go back in the chapter 11 and read verse 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Then he says, chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Puts it in a little different light, that verse 1. He's saying, go ahead, young man. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart. Now, when a young man walks in the ways of his heart, he's going to walk in the ways of his carnality. He's going to walk after the flesh. He's going to want to enjoy life. He's going to want to live it up. He's going to wonder, what if it feels good, do it. Young ladies the same way. Lighthearted and having a great time being young. But God says, and for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Put it away. Get rid of it. Unload it. You don't want it in your life. You know, in the Christian church, sometimes we see people off in a wrong direction completely. And you wonder how they ever got there. But little by little, they went there. Little by little. At times we fail to realize cause and effect. And sometimes we learn the hard way. But if we learn, that's okay. But sometimes people never learn cause and effect. And they just keep repeating that cause and effect. And they continue down a journey that ends up taking them into the wrong way, thus falling into the snares of the devil. Some will even claim to be walking with God while they are making all the wrong choices. They may even turn on you and say, why are you being so legalistic? You're condemning me for my freedom I have to serve God. And just, you know, God accepts me. God loves me. Everything's okay. Why, God told me this and God told me that. But if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, if it doesn't agree with the plan of God, then it's a snare. It's a snare. Flesh plus flesh equals sin. And sin equals death if it continues and brings forth fruit. Satan's snare for male and female. Every time I use this snare thing, I say I should have a snare here. And I never do. I don't know will I ever buy one or not, but I don't own one. But a snare is like a cable or a wire that has a little gizmo on the end that slides on it. And the little gizmo is a lock. It'll slide one way and not the other. When it flips, it locks into place. You can get the same kind of things for webbing in buckles. The one way, it pulls in and locks, but you can take it and pull it tighter. Except that a snare will pull tighter on its own when pressure is put on. And it's meant to destroy. It's meant to kill. Our adversary, the devil, his intention is to destroy. His intention is to kill your life and my life. That's his intention. He wants to ruin God's plan. Now, a snare, most traps for that matter, not all of them, are concealed in order to be effective. If we see the snares our adversary sets for us, we're going to avoid them. Same way with animals. If they perceive there's something dangerous, they're going to avoid it. Well, a snare has to be concealed. And a snare is a thin wire or cable that is easily concealed. It can be put down to catch something by a foot, and it's mostly buried except that one side where you're supposed to catch, and gotcha. Or to put in a trail, where usually, if this is the bottom of the trail, the bottom of the snare is about here, so it catches right here. And then it just closes, and mission accomplished. It's a matter of time. Satan's snares for male and female. You know, God has a beautiful plan. We talked about it last night. And our adversary, the devil, would like to snare us and destroy that beautiful plan that God has. He'd like to destroy it. I'd like to give another illustration. The illustration of a horse and buggy. There's a number of you in here that have driven a horse and buggy. Maybe you've just ridden a horse or something. I've given the illustration of the horse and buggy in the past, but maybe it'd be more daring to ride a horse and tie the reins around his neck and get up and kick him in the flank and tell him, "Get up, let's go." We all sort of know we wouldn't do that because we'd probably be in for the ride of our life with no control. He's just going. And if that isn't good enough, I'd recommend put on some nice good leather boots on with spurs on them and give him a kick in the flanks. Get this thing in high gear. Let's go. What would be wrong with that? Is there volunteers here to go on a ride like that? Or would we rather have some reins to have a hold of that are connected to a bit in his mouth to be able to guide him? If we need to pull back, we can pull back. If we want to go speed up, we can loosen up and urge him on. Let's go. There's appropriate times to speed up and there's appropriate times to slow down. We know very well that you get to a turn, you might want to slow down a little bit, unless you're in the rodeo riding. I don't think rodeo riding fits in tonight, so let's just have the gentleman ride. Probably need to slow down a little bit to take that turn. We need to pull on the reins. We give him direction. We guide him. We direct him. We have a place we're going, so we guide him accordingly. Same way with being able to have the plan of God in our lives for male and female. We have a place we're going, so we need to guide it. If we don't guide it, we're going to end up in a catastrophe. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I'd like to go on to Genesis chapter 3. Try to briefly go through this a little bit. And then also Romans chapter 16. Genesis chapter 3, these verses are very familiar. I'd like to just look at certain aspects of it. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Then the serpent says unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The serpent is saying, first of all, he's questioning. Now, did God really say? And when he gets on for affirmation that God really said, then he turns around and outright lies and says, "You're not going to die." Now, if we continue on, they didn't die physically. But there's an aspect of it that you can claim truth to. And bear that in mind. We'll find plenty of things in life that have one side of them that they're truth to, but the other side is a lie. It's deception. It's a snare. He's trying to catch us. God is holding something from you. You know, if you eat this fruit, you could know good and evil. Romans 6, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." They use good words and fair speeches, just like the serpent did in Genesis chapter 3. Slippery, slidey, confusing, half-truths, but not true. Then verse 19, "For your obedience is is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf that I have... Sorry. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. God says He would want us to be simple concerning evil. The devil was saying in Genesis chapter 3 to the woman, you're simple concerning evil. You'd be so much benefited if you would become wise concerning evil. That's not so. In fact, he says here, he wants us to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wow, that one's an answer. The God of peace. If we're simple concerning evil, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That would be the place to be. Well, for God does know, God is keeping something from you, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall know, be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened. They had eaten. In verse 6, the eyes of them both in verse 7 were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And he said, who told thee? In verse 11, they had a conversation for 9 and 10. And in verse 11, he's wanting to know, who told you you were naked? How did this all come to pass? Was it a blessing to get wise concerning evil? No, that was a curse. That was a curse. That was a concealed snare. And they got caught in it. In the same way for you young people, God is saying, I would have you simple concerning evil. In fact, God is saying there's things in life you don't know that I would have you be simple about. There's things to find out in the future if you get married that are better if you don't know today. And yes, it's a snare and a trap for you to run ahead and try to experience those things while you're single. It'll destroy your life. It's just what the adversary would like to happen in your life because he wants to ruin you. Run away from it. God has a plan for you. The adversary has a snare and he means to destroy you. He means to kill you. Satan wants us to defile our moral purity before we're married. And he wants us to defile our moral purity emotionally and also physically. When we get married, he longs to destroy our marriage relationship. Remember, Satan's plan is to destroy God's plan. But greater is he that is in us. If we're simple concerning evil, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Praise God. I have five different things I'd like to look at out of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. And first of all, I'd like to just read verses 1 through 4. And point number 1 is a life of sanctification and honor. Tonight, as we look at sanctification and honor, I'd like to present possessing our vessels to you, possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor as the answer against the snares of the devil that he tries to lay for us. If we can learn to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, we will overcome him. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Can happen over and over and over in our lives. And we will be the ones that are blessed following the plan of God, which brings blessing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And there's a sense that we want to look at this sanctification and honor tonight, but I may look at it some more tomorrow night with a broader set of details. Possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Our vessel is this body. Possessing this vessel is us living in this vessel, in this body. Living in this body in sanctification and honor means that I'm walking in a way that will please God, and the longer I walk in this way, the more purified, the more sanctified, the more holy, the more separated unto God I'm going to be. If I'm possessing this vessel in sanctification and honor, I'm going to be walking a respectful person that walks in the fear of God, that is concerned about what God has to say about things and what He is seeing in my life and what He's seeing coming out of my life. I'm going to be concerned about those things. I'm going to be learning how to possess my vessel in a way that honors God in every way I possibly can. And when we get into this area of courtship, we get into this area of male and female, this whole sanctification and honor thing can get very touchy. In the world around us, there's a lot of things that, you know, you have your different levels of people. And if you go up in the government, for example, they're supposed to behave a certain way. And maybe one of the better examples we have is the royal family over in England. They're supposed to live respectfully up here. And there's all kinds of fuss made over every move they make sometimes. But there's an expectation how they should live. There's an expectation how God's people should live. But something happens in the world around us when it gets into this area of male and female. It gets all out of order, doesn't it? Gets all distorted. Gets all muddy. But God looks at it and says, I have a plan. I want you to walk in sanctification and honor in that exact area. If we can master that one, we can probably master the rest of the needs in our lives too. Sanctification means purification. That is a state of purity or a purifier. Honor is a value, valuables, esteem of the highest degree and the dignity itself. In 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy and says that he should treat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. We need to learn how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. If we learn it, it will keep us out of the devil's snares. If we learn how to walk in sanctification and honor in this issue about male and female, it will keep us from falling into the devil's snares. You know, and we might need to have someone have a hold of the reins for us and to guide us, give us some direction sometimes. We need to learn to have the Spirit of God have those reins. Young people, if the day comes you get married, you're going to need to know how to walk with God. You can't be having dad and mom pulling the reins all the time anymore. Mom and dad need to find the satisfaction as you mature that you pull your own reins because you've got the bit in your mouth being led by the Spirit of God. I'd like to ask a question that relates to male and female. How should single men and women relate to each other? Should young men and young women avoid talking to each other whatsoever? I don't think so. See some head shaking. The next question becomes obvious. Do married men and women avoid talking to each other whatsoever? No, we know that's not so. Well, would it be possible that you should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, same as married people do? And you may say, well, is there not a difference between single and between married? Well, does God see it different? Or does God look on and say, we should live our life in sanctification and honor, in holiness. We should be able to have our minds go other than male and female. If we're always thinking the boy-girl thing, for example, we will not have freedom. to interact and to talk without thinking things I shouldn't be thinking. We need a walk in sanctification and honor. And I'd like to ask a couple more questions. How much should a married brother talk with a sister other than his wife? How much would be considered okay? Let me follow that with a more revealing question. How would we feel if a married sister would talk with the same brother other than her husband every week? Let's just say every Wednesday evening or every Sunday after church, you find those two talking. Would we be okay with that? No, we wouldn't be okay with that. We just know that's not okay. And it makes it very easy all of a sudden to sort of discern a few lines. Okay, there needs to be a freedom to interact with each other. But it needs to be with sanctification and honor. It shouldn't be all the time. It shouldn't be repeat, repeat, repeat. But then we should also be free as single people from going through thoughts like this. He talked to me for about 10 minutes. I think he likes me. Whoa. We need to be free of this male and female thing. We need to walk in sanctification and honor. In the way that we can be respectful to each other. We can care about each other. But we do need to do it discreetly. It should not be confusing. You know, on the one hand, as soon as we see a boy and a girl talking, we should not be starting a rumor and then proclaiming so-and-so likes so-and-so. But then we should not see a boy and a girl go out somewhere off in a corner and just talk. That's not okay. That is not in sanctification and honor. And really, this matter goes to the heart. Now, I'd like to advance a little further on it about keeping your emotions or our emotions, keeping your emotions for your marriage partner. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. Young people, remember when I touched on Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve had never seen another man or another woman, and it was just a completely innocent, free, first-time release of emotions. They were for each other. He was a one-woman man, and she was a one-man woman, without question. We can have that. Each one of you young people can have that. But if you will have that, then you need a guard over your emotions. You will need to learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor in this area. And you will need to guard over your emotions. If you want to be like Adam and Eve, then don't play with your emotions. Don't let your emotions start going out to somebody. Don't start imagining about somebody. Don't entertain those thoughts. If you sense someone wants to pull on your emotions and begin to play with your emotions, I encourage you back away from the relationship. Remove yourself and just go cold on it. It's okay. Maybe a young lady says, well, I don't want to be feeling like I'm snobby. It's your future husband. It's your life, not his. If he's pulling on your emotions, go cold on him. Pull back from that relationship. How do I know if someone is playing with my emotions? How do I know if someone's going like this and drawing my emotions? And I don't claim to have them all. I'd like to give you a few. One of them being frequent attention. Frequent attention, and we have talked about that some already. Watch out for that. Don't let yourself be drawn into frequent attention. Watch for the light in the eyes. We're going to read a scripture here later that talks about catching the eye. Someone wanting to catch your eye and then just give you that little smile. Run from it. Run from it. He or she is trying to draw your emotions. You want to keep it. You want to be like Adam and Eve were, where you're completely pure and clean of heart. And you're a one-woman man or a one-man woman. There's a light in the eyes as they look at you. Or you just realize, I'm being watched. I'm being watched. You look up and Mr. or Miss So-and-so is looking at me too many times. and you get uncomfortable. You can't say, please look the other way, but now if it gets too bad, you can talk to Dad about it. And Dad could go talk to him or her or parents and just simply say, there's some unwanted attention. It'd be a blessing if there was a carburetor adjustment and things could run a little smoother. Now, I know nobody in this room would do anything like that, be watching someone else and be trying to draw emotions. I trust you all. But just in case, you'll know what to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make an effort in your life to abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, learning how to walk in sanctification and honor, learning how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. I think it's healthy for you young people to interact as a group with the supervision of the brotherhood or interacting as families with fatherly oversight. I think it's the best to not have excessive time of just young people together. It's the best to keep it in a church brotherhood setting and family settings. I'm not saying it can't ever be, but it should be on the lesser side of it. And as children get older and they become very mature, the tendency is you trust them further. But even if you have young people you're trusting further, be mindful what effect you're having on young people and families that are younger. Maybe parents aren't feeling so good about that yet. Let's be careful about putting pressure on people in that area. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. Fornication is harlotry, adultery, and incest. Moral impurity. You know, looking at a church setting like this, my heart sort of pulls back and I say, well, should we even have to discuss this one? But it has happened in the midst of God's people. It's happened. And when you're on your knees beside somebody that is crying out their tears, repenting in agony before God, pouring their life out, and it will never be the same again. You want to sound the warning. Abstain from fornication. Stay clear of it. We are not above the possibility that it will happen to me. If we think we're above the possibility that it will happen to me, then we get too bold. And we'll step into things that we shouldn't step into. We'll do things that we should flee. Abstain from a fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our body is for the Lord, and we should walk in sanctification and honor and allow the reins of our authorities to guide us. Allow the reins of the Spirit of God to guide us. Our body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's not for fornication. Verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by His own power, or will raise up also us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two says he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Flee fornication. Flee fornication means if I get anywhere close to anything that smells like it's not sanctification and honor, I'm running away from it. Don't stand there and try to face it. God says flee for a reason. Run away from it. And I'd like to give you a clue or a secret here tonight. Maybe a key of safety in this area. If you guard over your emotions and you're not willing to let your emotions go toward anybody, you will be able to discern all those snares as they come, because I'm not open to it long before it ever gets to fornication. You can be safe in that. You can be safe. Satan wants us to be one flesh with a harlot. He wants to scar our lives. He wants to mar our lives. He wants to destroy our lives. But God says, go my way. Live in sanctification and honor on this matter. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The first time that I was studying for this, and I was thinking of this snare, my first response was, I don't think I have ever faced an actual snare or temptation in this area. And then as I spent months in preparation and kept ruminating about it, I became to realize there were snares. If I would have continued, all of a sudden I'd have been very aware. This is going somewhere I don't want to go. I'll just give you one. There was a bank teller that was just a little bit friendly. And I wasn't sure about it. Something in my spirit checked. So I tried to avoid her, take a different teller. One day I had no choice. She was the only one open. And I did my transaction. You don't have to say a whole lot. But in the end of it, she called me honey. Well, I didn't rebuke her right there, but I never went to her stall again. And somehow she had a long face. She knew better. Don't go there. Psh, the other way. Those things are real things in life. But if we're not open to even emotions beginning to move in a wrong direction, you'll have a safety. If you don't think about it, you won't sort of even know what happened. Oh, that wasn't okay. And this was different than when you go down south and the waiter in the restaurant calls you hun. They really don't mean anything by it, and you know it. This was different. Watch out for those things. I was going to read Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 29, and Proverbs 5, verse 1 to 15. But for the sake of time, I think I'm going to skip those tonight. I'd encourage you to read them. Write them down, young people. Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 29. It's good instruction for you. Proverbs 5, verse 1 to 3. And in Proverbs 5, verse 1 to 3, one of the verses reads, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood." Doesn't that sound like a snare? Sweet and smooth, but the end is bitter as wormwood, and it truly is that way, as sharp as a two-edged sword. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." I'd like to go on to number 3, the lust of concupiscence. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5 says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God." That's clearly saying that the people in the world out around us are doing something in the lust of concupiscence that He does not want us doing. Satan snares for male and female. The word lust here is just simply a passion. The word concupiscence is a longing for what is forbidden. a passion, a passionate longing for what is forbidden would put those two together. A passionate longing for what is forbidden. Now, young people, I'd like to just talk to you and be real. You're growing up. You're becoming young men and young women. And there's things beginning to wake up inside of you that draws you to the opposite sex. And I'm going to tell you, God put that there. God put that there. But God put that there with a specific purpose in mind. God didn't put it there to just take and throw out however. That's what the devil would like you to do with it. And he's going to destroy you if you let him do that. If you follow him, it'll destroy you. And it's important that we learn as you grow up. It's important to learn to possess your vessel, your body that is growing up and maturing and becoming a young man and a young lady. It's important that you learn to live in your body in sanctification and honor. Don't let it go just after its passions and its longings, like the lust of concupiscence. Don't let it happen. You follow the lust of concupiscence, it'll take you right straight to the snares of the devil. It will. You need guidance in this area. You'll start feeling things happen in your being that you're not accustomed to. That's okay. Encourage you to talk to mom and dad about it. Be open about it. It's not a bad time, it's a changing time. But God wants you and your parents want you to get through it in purity, in sanctification and honor, and not end up going after the lust of concupiscence. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then he says, flee also youthful lusts. There are things going to wake up in your heart that cause passions and desires that you literally need to turn away from and run from. You need to say no and run away from it. In fact, young people, my experience is that you won't be able to handle those passions unless you're in love with Jesus, unless you're on fire for God, unless you love your Bible, unless you love to pray and your heart is passionate for God. You can overcome those things. You can overcome those things in your life. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into the lust of concupiscence, but rather learn to walk in sanctification and honor. Now, last night I had started in Mark chapter 10. I'd like to go back to Mark chapter 10 and just look at a little different aspect here this evening. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 6 tonight. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Well, we all know very clearly, adulterers don't go to heaven. I don't know that I have to turn to the scriptures here tonight for that. Repeatedly, the Bible clearly states, adulterers do not go to heaven. Why do adulterers not go to heaven? We could say because they've disobeyed God, and you'd be right. But is it possible that they have given in to the lust of concupiscence? They have passionately gone after that which is forbidden. God said there should be one man and one woman for life. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They're to be glued together. They're to stay that way. They twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now divorce tears that apart. And remarriage goes and connects with that which is forbidden. Now as we look at society around us, you know, we have these diseases that we attempt to get rooted out and annihilated, removed, gone, over. Could we say that about divorce and remarriage? Are we gaining ground on this dilemma of divorce and remarriage? Or are we losing ground? We more think we're losing ground. I mean to the point where it's half or more of all married couples first time getting married get divorced. Well, as we look at such a big epidemic, we just heard about measles. What if half of the population had measles? We would be completely up in arms over it. Major things have to be done. But somehow, with divorce and remarriage, we haven't gotten that concerned about it. But in the church, we should be that concerned about it. So now, is there a possibility, or should we be asking the question, are there things happening in our society? Maybe even in our communities. Maybe there's even things we have gotten used to that would contribute to divorce and remarriage. You know, one man, one woman for life. Satan's plan is to destroy our marriages with divorce. He doesn't even mind if he can't do that, actually get us apart, if we would be divorced in heart. If our church setting, the culture we grew up, does not accept it, well, okay, you two can live together, but just don't like each other and fight like cats and dogs. Everything's fine as far as he's concerned. Mission accomplished. But is there a possibility that he won't want youth to practice divorce while they're single? Have you ever thought about that? Is there a possibility that he would want young people, maybe even children, to begin practicing divorce when they're way young? I remember being in second grade and hearing conversations going on in school about who likes who. What is that doing? These little petty feelings for, I like that one. Then as we get a little older, that thing advances. Maybe once they're 14 and 15, it's sort of like, ooh, this is a little bit scary. What are they going to do? Yeah, what are they going to do? And in our community, many people accept that once they're 16, they are going to do. What are we setting ourselves up for? Playing with emotions. Flirting is to express emotions of love without serious intent. To play with love, to toy with love. You know, and we can sort of brush our hands and say, well, we're not out there doing this stuff. So surely we're clean. But what is happening in our minds? The way we think affects us. Do we have little looks that communicate? Maybe it's just a little look across the room and caught that eye. And both of them cracked a smile and looked the other way. The whole room doesn't know, but there was an electric current across the room. That's letting the emotions fly. And it's beginning to play with God's plan. Let's be careful. It's the lust of concupiscence. Maybe it gets to long stares. Just little note. Here, pass this to so-and-so for me. And right around mom and dad, there goes the note. It's playing with emotions. Little talks with the glinting eyes. You know, we know it. Let's just get real about it. We know it. When our eyes, everything's fine. And all of a sudden, there's something different going on. Just today, I was at the gas station filling up with gas, and there stood one of the, I don't know how young the lady was, I'm going to assume she was like 20 or 22, standing there on break talking, and there's this young man beside her. And that guy was talking to her and listening to her, and he didn't quit smiling at her from the time I arrived till I left. Why, I don't wonder what his heart's doing. And we know it when those things are happening. We know what's going on here. And could I just say, Mom and Dad, we know our children. Let's be honest and real with them. Let's do them a favor. Let's be honest and real with them. If there's too much boy-girl talk in the house, there's too much boy-girl talk in the house. But we need to talk about it. It's time for this to shut down. And yes, there's exciting things that happen when courtships are announced and things like that. And people get married and weddings and sometimes it seems like every week you turn around, there's another one from somewhere else. But let's be careful where we go with that. Sparkling eyes and winks. In the 1828, Webster's 1828, for flirt, it says a young girl who moves hastily or frequently from place to place. I had given a definition on dating the other evening, but I have it here in the notes here again, and I'd like to go a little further with it. But I'm giving it to you tonight in the point of reference that it's without the approval from authorities. If someone uses the dating term in a godly way that has parental blessings on it, I'm not here to trifle with the terms. But it's a temporary romantic relationship, a social engagement between two persons of the opposite sex. And it's trying different ones in search of one I like. Trying different ones in search of one I like. Shopping around. What happens in divorce and remarriage? We let our emotions go here, then we let them go there, then we let them go over here, then we let them go over there again. And we're just shopping around. How do we expect to have solid, committed marriages, free of the lust of concupiscence? We need to walk in sanctification and honor. Don't let your emotions go. Keep them. Sometimes people even fall in love. Hot, passionate feelings, and yet it's just subject to change. When a young couple starts courting and their relationship builds, when they get too close to their wedding, we're expecting this to be taking place. A natural, safe process that is built on commitment and their relationship with God and with each other, with God's plan as their mission in life. But this other falls in and it falls out. Sometimes we get tired of the boy and girl that is our friend, or boy or girl that is our friend. Sometimes we are hurt when the boy or girl that's our friend gets tired of me. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Shopping around and have our emotions drawn out, and with those emotions goes part of our heart, and then I'm all hurt and wounded. And I'm not saying nothing like that can happen in courtship. And we plan to cover it yet, but if we do our homework well before the courtship starts, we have a lot less possibility of that happening. We hope to find our life companion while we're engaging in uncommitted relationships. Casual boy-girl relationships. Not sure how much to say about it, but there's been this era about us of just casually being friends. We're not serious. We're not looking to get married. And often it's not even just two young people. It's like a whole group of them. And they're just all together, just all being a big party together. Lots of time spent talking and interacting, playing and hanging out. It's not that serious. You don't know when you get distressed. In fact, it might be lighthearted. But it really is just the gals and the pals all having a good time. Independence, self-sufficiency, or being self-sufficient. We're just being cool and having a good time. I believe we need to guard ourselves against that. We need to walk in sanctification and honor. We need to live our life with purpose for God. And I'd like to touch that some more tomorrow. Technology. Technology. There's lots of possibilities in technology. Even email. I remember when it came, it was like, it sort of rocked the boat a bit. It changed our lives. I know at our house, it came to a point where there was guidelines made. How much emailing gets done. It's fine to communicate, but there's an appropriate amount of communicating. And with it comes a challenge for us, us parents, to know who are our children communicating with and what are they saying. It matters. It matters. If your children have a really safe circle of friends, you might look at it and say, "Oh, well, what are you saying? What are you fussing about?" What if they have somebody in that circle that isn't a safe friend? It can really matter. In fact, text messaging and phone calls and iPads and all of that has been the tools used for young people to run away from home and the such like. We need to know what's going on in our home. And if we're going to only do it here, though, we need to know the hearts of our children. We need to be connected. We won't make it if we're just trying to control technology. But technology is important. And I think we shouldn't be sleeping on it. The concern that was shared in brothers' meeting the last time, I think, was good. I think it's good to stop and think sometimes, because we get used to things and slowly we let our guard down. We actually do that. It's like, oh, that's good. 25 years ago, this would not have been the subject on these notes. We didn't know anything about cell phones when we got married, let alone having one. Only the elite had those. And I should have kept my first one for you all to see. You young people would gasp. But time changes, and we need to be awake to what effects those changes are having. Number four, defrauding. Defrauding. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Defraud means to be covetous, to overreach. To be covetous is to want something that is somebody else's, that is not rightfully mine. To overreach is to reach beyond what is mine. That's defrauding. Like to read just in 2 Timothy 3 a little bit here, verses 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In verse 5 it says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. And then verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'd like to look at verse 6 a little bit. For of this sort are they that creep into houses. This is creeping into houses. This is not going out on the street and taking a hostage. Creep means to sneak. Lead captive means to make captive. Silly women is a little woman or a foolish woman. And led away, one of the definitions is to induce. This is happening on the sneak. It sounds literally like a snare. Quietly, gently moving in. Now, is there a possibility that this word silly has anything to do with opening up the door to getting caught in this snare? In Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. What is it about the thought of foolishness that is sin? And here we have a silly woman or silly women or silly people getting caught, taken captive, induced. Why does it happen to silly people? Is it because we lay our guard down when we get silly? We lay our guard down when we get foolish. We get lighthearted. We get careless. We lay aside the focus on the plan of God. We lay aside, maybe we discount and even look down on walking and possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Ah, you're just too fussy about that. You're raising the standard way too high. It's not necessary to go that extreme. I can handle it. I'm an adult now. I mean, I know a few things. That's probably all right. But I would just venture to say it's probably something you don't know yet if you're saying that. But in that, we lay our guard down. We become vulnerable. And we get induced. Made captive. And all of a sudden, sin has taken us further than we want to go. Defrauding. To be covetous. To overreach. You know, you take a drunken person. A drunken person is completely vulnerable. Completely vulnerable. They can be defrauded at ease. At ease. We need to walk in sanctification and honor, guarding our heart and our emotions. And that won't happen to us. That won't happen to us. Defrauding would be stealing a young girl's heart without the consent of her parents, of her authorities. Stealing a young girl's heart, going after her, sneaking her away, getting her heart and causing her to do things she'd have never done. Defrauding is also a lady flaunting herself and causing men to lust after her. That's defrauding. Young ladies, it matters how you carry yourself. It matters how you dress. You can walk in a way that turns heads. You can dress in a way that makes a man have to blink and look the other way. That shouldn't have to happen in church. And you should have enough concern about it that you're asking your mom, what do you see on me? What does it look like when I walk? What happens when I walk in the sun? Those are just practical things. Loving your brother. And yes, we can look around this room and we're how many times better than what's going on in the world today? But is that what we should measure ourselves by? Or should we be measuring ourselves by God's plan? God's word. God's will. Defrauding means to overreach, to go beyond, to lead on and then back out of it. Let them sit with the problem. To deceive or trick a person into giving up a valuable possession. And on this one, this tricking someone and deceiving them to give up their valuable possession is your moral purity, your virginity. Don't let anybody get close to it. It's a prized treasure. To stir up desires that cannot be lawfully fulfilled. And then there's another area that has a different side to it. Specifically for young ladies. Being covetous and overreaching in seeking life companions. The first that I remember that my wife and I became aware of this goes probably back like 22 years ago. When there was about 3 or 4 broken-hearted young ladies. When a young man chose his life companion. And they weren't ungodly young ladies. And it sort of brought a, whew, what's going on here? I remember it made us stop and think. What's going on here? There's times that you hear courtship testimonies. And the young man shares how the Lord led him. And the young lady shares how she always felt clear on this. And then it came together. And out of that comes the suggestion that it's the thing to do. I'd like to present you tonight, it's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do. Young ladies, you need to stay yielded as to who your husband will be. Don't be covetous and let your heart begin to go. Don't let your emotions go in your mind. Thinking things, banking on this is the will of God. It's not the will of God until confirmed by all parties, and we'll touch that later. If we set our heart on a certain one, we're making ourselves vulnerable to being hurt. It's beyond our control when we do that. If you have someone you admire, it is important that you lay him on the altar completely. Remember, this is not confirm God's will. Just because you feel in your heart, this is what God would have. And I'd like to talk to parents of young ladies. To parents of young ladies, there's a need that we stay yielded right with them. There's a need that we stay yielded right with them. Don't assume anything until he's actually asked. Don't assume anything until he's actually asked. No matter how difficult the situation. One thing that I do know from experience is that God will help us discern his will. We may find ourselves on our faces begging, begging God, please tell me what is right. But God will show us his will one way or another. Don't be covetous, letting your heart go in an area that's beyond your control. Don't do it. Don't overreach. And number five, not uncleanness, but holiness. Verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. God has called us to holiness. Uncleanness is impurity. Holiness is purification. Purity, a purifier. We had this before on walking in sanctification and honor. The word sanctification is the same word as holiness here. Don't walk in uncleanness. Walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has given unto us his Holy Spirit. He that doesn't despise man, but God. Oh, the fool that would say, I'm old enough to make my own decisions. Don't do it. Don't go that way. And then in conclusion, I'd like to read 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22 again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain from them. They war against your soul. Run away from them. Chase after a sanctified and holy life. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'd like to say yet, I failed to mention both evenings when I started, we'd like to put a question box in the back. We don't have it there yet that I'm aware of, but we will make efforts to get it there. And we're going to try to make some time Sunday evening before the message to have a time to answer them. So if you have questions that you really wonder about, feel free to write them on a piece of paper. You don't need to say who you are, and just drop them in there. And we'll see if we can answer them. I'm not sure who will do what, but we'll figure that all out. I also wanted to just say, we started with God's plan for male and female. Tonight we looked at Satan's snare for male and female. Tomorrow evening I'd like to look at the preparation sleep. And I don't know if I can do it, but my heart's desire would be to put in a message what we need to be and give you a clear go for it. Do this to prepare. Don't sit there and snore, doing nothing while you wait. And then Sunday morning, I'd like to actually go through the courtship process. And both of those look like big subjects to me. How do you say all that? And then Sunday evening, I'd like to close with a committing ourselves to a Christ-centered courtship and a life that is yielded to our authorities and to Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.